Oh, praise the Lord. What a joy it is to serve you this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. It's always a privilege to bear witness to the goodness of the Lord. I can't think of a better thing to do with one's life. And the cool thing about it is we get to do it forever. A lot of things end at a certain stage, but this never ends. We get to bear witness to the goodness of God. We won't be doing evangelism in those days. We won't need to. Everybody that we know and everybody that's there will know the goodness of God. But we will be able to do what we're doing now, which is rehearsing his goodness in the presence of his people forever and forever and forever. This is a joy that never, ever ends. Now, if you recall, a while back I had spoken to you on the idea of being guardians of the garden, and I talked to you about God's command to Adam and Eve that they were to guard the garden and to cultivate it. And basically what that means is that they had a responsibility to protect the relationship that they had with God. He had caused them to rest in the garden, and he knew that there would be an adversary that would come and would try and enter into that garden. Their job was to keep him out. It was very simple. That means their job was to reject his lies. So when he came to them and he said to them, I know that you think that God is good, but let me tell you otherwise, it was their responsibility to say, no, I don't want to hear that. I know that God is good. Very plain, very simple. Today, I want to talk to you about the idea of guarding the gospel. We are, as well as guardians of the garden, we are guardians of the gospel. And again, we spoke a little bit about this morning. I want to be a little bit more specific in this chapel session. I want you to consider with me God's call on your life. And I want you to consider it in a very, very plain and straightforward way. I want you to simply see it as a responsibility to guard this message that God has given us so that as long as the baton is in our hand, as long as the gospel has been invested in our time and in our generation, we will make sure that it is the same pure gospel that was preached from the earliest stages. We have a responsibility to protect this message so that it doesn't lose its integrity, even though we live in a society that is constantly knuckling under to the pressures of life. And we see it happening in many occasions in many churches where it just seems more feasible. Sometimes they suggest that it makes us more relevant to let go of the sound doctrine of Christian teachings and to move into something that is a bit more socially palatable, something that seems to be more acceptable, things that seem to give us a little bit more, insight into society and a little bit more inroads into our community. I would like for you to consider the idea of keeping the faith. We talked about that this morning. Today, I just want to look at how we go about it. Now, we mentioned this morning that the idea of keeping the faith can include the idea of remaining faithful, of holding on to your faith throughout the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations of life. But there is something that's even more important than you or me holding on. There's something more important than us enduring and keeping our belief until the end. There's something more important to that than that. And the thing that's the more important is the message itself. Because if I don't hold to the actual message, the actual gospel, the actual biblical teaching, then it really doesn't matter how fervent my faith is. If I'm holding on to something that's not true, it doesn't matter how tightly I hold on to it or how long I maintain it. Irrespective of persistence and consistency, I have to be right. I have to be in line with the Word of God. And if I'm in line with the Word of God, then persistence and consistency matters. Otherwise, I'm simply persistent and consistently wrong. And so when we hear Paul say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, what he means is not so much that I held on to the end. What he means is I guarded, I protected this gospel message. He told Timothy, the reason that I left you in Ephesus was so that you could contend for the faith, so that you could protect the faith. Not that you could maintain your personal faith, but that you might be employed in contending for the faith. You can hold this truth high in the presence of men and women, irrespective of how popular or unpopular it is. And you can speak the words of God and help people to see the light of Christ, even if it becomes something that is unpopular, maybe even something that eventually becomes illegal. It is a responsibility and our chief responsibility to guard the gospel message, to make sure that we pass it on the same way that we received it. And so Paul says to Timothy that there is going to be, you know, people that rise up. In fact, if you remember when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, you know, in the book of Acts, and Paul now has Timothy in Ephesus, he said there are going to be people that rise up, and these people are going to begin to lead people away from the faith. And then he says the same thing to Timothy, people with itching ears who basically want to hear something new and say something new. He talked about people who were giving themselves over to myths and all kinds of genealogies and things that don't help, and people who are getting themselves caught up in the law again and becoming under the condemnation of the law, because instead of them believing that they were saved so that they might maintain themselves according to God's moral code, that they might be true worshipers, they were on the other side beginning to say that it's through keeping the law that they become someone or something that God is able to embrace. I want to suggest to you that Paul's biggest concern to Timothy, and I would suggest God's biggest concern for you, is that you contend in this generation for the faith, that you don't allow Christianity to fall by the wayside, that you don't allow it to become watered down, that you don't allow it to become leavened, that you speak the truth, you say what you know to be right without fear, as the Lord says through Paul to Timothy, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of soundness of mind. And that interprets soundness of doctrine. You know the truth, and you know how to speak this truth. Now, for us, when we think in terms of contending and fighting and defending and protecting and guarding and keeping, we can sometimes misinterpret how that is to be done. And we find ourselves becoming sometimes contentious and sometimes even belligerent and find ourselves fighting in ways that are not consistent with love and gentleness and mercy that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us and through us. This is why Paul says to Timothy that when you're speaking to people, especially when you're speaking to elders, because it was certain leaders that were beginning to rise up and bring people astray, he said, talk to them the way you would talk to your father, the way you would talk to your mother. Talk to them with respect, but you don't give yourself over to deception. You don't allow yourself to embrace a lie. You can embrace people. You can love people. You can respect people. You can show kindness and mercy and tenderness to people, even if you disagree with their ideas. And as Christian people, we know what the truth is. We have our Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit. And whenever something is untrue, then it is simply untrue. And when a thing is true, it is simply true. It's not about being tolerant or being open-minded or being relevant. It's about being honest. It's about being true. It's about being sound in doctrine and at the same time loving and merciful in heart. The Bible says that we ought to speak the truth in love. So it begins with this idea of contending for the faith. And then I would just like to take the next few minutes and consider some of the specifics or the particulars of what that contention looks like, what this battle looks like. It begins, at least this thought today is going to begin with the idea that's found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter and the first verse. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, please remember the context. The context is that Timothy is given a responsibility to protect the faith, and there are people round about him who are beginning to strive against the truth that Paul had preached to Timothy, and Timothy was expected to preach to other people. And so there is this heart of intercession for all people, even those who disagree with us, even those who seem to be striving against what we love. It begins with this idea that these people are not our enemies. They are people who are being abused, if you will, by the enemy. And our responsibility is to protect them. If I'm guarding the faith, then I'm not trying to strive against a person who's deceived. I'm trying to strive for them. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to do everything that I can to protect them from a lie. And that doesn't happen if I'm not interceding on their behalf. It doesn't happen if I'm not making supplication to the Lord, asking God to give me strength and asking God to give me wisdom and asking God to give me grace and asking God to protect me from the flesh and asking God on their behalf, God, give them wisdom and give them strength and give them protection and protect their minds from the things of this society, from anything that might lead them astray for whatever reason. If it's because they want to seem to be able to keep up intellectually with this society, or maybe they're under pressure or under persecution. There are people who have begun to, maybe they add a little bit here and they delete a little bit there because it makes them more acceptable in their families. It makes them more acceptable at school. It makes them more acceptable on the job. It sometimes even makes them more acceptable in the church that they go to. And sometimes they'll say to themselves, well, you know what? I don't really need to be that stringent. I don't need to be that strident. I don't really need to lock into that. As long as I believe and you believe, then let's let everything be good, you know. But the problem is when Paul is speaking, he's saying that when people begin to go astray, they begin to move into those things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And he gets this whole list of things that begin to happen in a person's life. For instance, when he talks about people that are giving themselves over to legalism, he said, but the law, you know, is for such and such and such a kind of person. Basically, what he's saying is those people who bring themselves back under the law will begin to recognize, you know, more often than not, that there are all of these things that is going on in their hearts and in their minds. And all of a sudden you begin to see how wicked the human heart is. And he says anybody who is not locked into sound doctrine falls under the category of being condemned by the same law that they think is going to save them. And so for us, there is this sense that, Lord, help me to help them. Because I can't do anything in my own strength. I can't make a difference in anybody's life. I can't contend for the faith if I don't have a heart for this person. So, Lord, help me. Because I know that people make sometimes the wrong decisions because they think that they're doing the right thing. And people have said, you know, maybe I'm too serious, or maybe I'm, you know, too, intense, or maybe I'm just not able to bend. Maybe I'm intolerant, or maybe I'm closed-minded. Maybe I should think about this or think about that. I believe in considering other people's ideas. I like to be able to interface with people on a real basis and on a real level. I don't want to, you know, set up straw men and say, I disagree with this or I disagree with that, just to have them say, but I never proclaimed this and I never proclaimed that. This is what we believe. I know I want to know what they believe, but I also want to be honest about the fact that I disagree. I don't think that makes me intolerant. I don't think it makes me closed-minded. I don't think it makes me narrow. I think it makes me honest, and it shows that I respect them as people because I'm not patronizing them and I'm not trying to make them feel as though everything is okay with what they're doing. I feel like I have a responsibility to make sure that people get to know who Jesus is and they get an opportunity to love him and to bless him. I don't want to be complicit in someone else's demise. I want to help as much as I can. So I have to pray. I have to ask God to give me the grace to at least allow for the reasons that people believe otherwise, or people will move from where we are to other places. Because the Bible says in this particular case that there were people who had gone astray. That means that at one point they were of the faith. At one point they believed. At one point they had committed to the way of the Lord, and now they are beginning to move in another direction. They're beginning to veer off. And so the question to me is, how do I defend the faith and defend that person? Well, it begins with praying for that person. It begins with asking God. Well, you know, it's a supplication and intercession, right? You know what I mean? So praying, God, help me. God, make it so that my defense is not proud. Make it so that my defense is not arrogant. Make it so that my defense is not self-centered. Help me. Help me to overcome my own flesh. Help me to overcome the idea that I'm right and you're wrong and that's that. Help me to overcome that. And then help that person. Help them to feel loved and accepted so that they don't feel they have to compromise their faith in order to have friends. Help them to know that God loves them so that they don't have to compromise their faith in order to feel on some level or another that they are more pleasing to God, as these people who began to go back to the law began to do. Help them, Lord, to feel as though the persecutions and the difficulties of life are not to be even remotely compared to the blessing of living before the Lord and rejoicing in his name. Help them. So we have to supplicate for ourselves. We have to intercede for them, and then we do it with a spirit of thanksgiving, because I've found that as we engage people, there's a need for us to recognize, you know, first of all, how blessed we have been. A spirit of thanksgiving says, you know, as Paul says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet mercy has come to me. A spirit of thanksgiving says, look, I may disagree with what this person is doing or what this person is saying, but I know that the only reason that I know anything is because God has been merciful to me. The only reason why I have any grasp on truth is because God has blessed me. God has kept me. The only reason why I haven't veered off is because God has kept me in line. And I realize that, and I give thanks for that. And then we also remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus, the same one who died for me, died for them. And even though they're veering off, there is still a life that awaits them if they choose to repent, if they choose to come back. And so I begin to give thanks for the fact that Jesus died for them. And it makes it so when I talk to them, I treat them as though they matter to God. I treat them as though he so loved them that he gave his only begotten son for them. I don't see them as the other side of an argument. I see them as people who are being abused by the enemy, people who are being lied to. And I try to remind myself that as surely as the thief is coming to kill and to steal and destroy, that Jesus came for them that they might have life. So I'm contending for the faith, but I am not contentious against my neighbor. I'm doing everything that I can to be a blessing to them. But that doesn't mean that I don't feel an obligation to defend the truth. I have to. And I don't equate tolerance with the idea of agreeing with everything that comes down the pike for the sake of community and the sake of friendship and so on and so forth. I believe that we have a responsibility to say the things that are right, to do the things that are right, and to do it in tenderness and in love. And then again, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And he talks about all of the attributes and qualifications of someone who goes into the ministry. And blameless doesn't mean perfect or sinless. It means someone who comes to God for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness, for power to walk in righteousness, who doesn't depend upon his or her own strength, but who says, God, you have got to help me. One who knows that based upon God's mercy and based upon God's grace, their sins have been forgiven and that they are made pure. And so the idea is contending for the faith means living a life that bears witness to the grace of God. So contending for the faith is not simply verbal. It's not simply a verbal defense. It is a life lived that bears witness to the fact that what we believe is true. It's important for us to recognize that. People are always looking to see whether or not we believe what we say we believe. And the idea of being blameless suggests that we don't muster any strength in ourselves saying, well, look at me and I'm going to do everything that I can to, you know, sort of grit my teeth and clench my fists and make things happen so that I am this, you know, example. No, it's more like I'm going to look to Christ and I'm going to allow him to conform me more and more into his image by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk with him according to his grace and according to his mercy. I'm going to grow day by day. I'm going to go through my ups and my downs, but I'm going to lay my life at the feet of God. And if you want, you can watch this process. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord with my life. I'm going to trust him with all that I am. And if you want, you can watch this process. I'm going to come to him in my weakness. I'm going to give him all glory in my strength. I'm going to make sure that my life revolves around his heart, around his way, around his word. And you can watch if you want to. And there is this sense in which we live this life in a way that suggests that it is all about the mercy and the grace of God. This is basically what the Bible means when it's dealing with the idea of being blameless. Being in a position where your life is defined by God's grace, defined by the blood that was spilled on your behalf. And if somebody wants to take a look, if somebody wants to watch, if somebody wants to see you live this life, then they're going to be blessed by it. And as you live your life, you are contending for the faith. So we're talking about being in a position where we're praying for people, praying for ourselves, in thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for this life that I can touch. Thank you for this life that I can help. Thank you for this person. As you're speaking to them, if you're verbally defending the faith, in your mind, you're thanking God for them. And you're thanking Jesus for having died for them. And thanking God for their potential to turn and to be saved. And you're thanking God throughout the process. You're making intercession on their behalf as you are going back and forth. You know what I mean? If you and that person are struggling over a particular doctrine, a particular issue, there is a spirit of thanksgiving that comes over you, a spirit of intercession and a spirit of supplication. God, don't let me go too far. God, don't let me descend into the flesh. God, help me to help them. Don't let me get to a place where it's all about me being right. And then at the same time, you are able to say, and I know that this person has watched my life. Remember Jesus at a certain point, you know, he says to his disciples, you know, with regard to the bread and the cup, he breaks the bread and he hands it to them and hands them the cup. And he says, you know, this is me. This is my body, which is given for you. And this is my blood, which is poured out for you. And then he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. You preach the cross until he comes. You contend for this gospel message until he comes. And really, basically, when you look at the bread and you look at the cup, what you see are two extremes, right? You see Christ's great suffering and you see Christ's great victory. Both these things happening at the same time. And we're being told by the Lord, as often as you partake of this reality, as often as you partake of Christ's sufferings and you partake of Christ's victory, you do preach this cross until he comes. In other words, people watch you in your moments of extremes. They watch you when you go through your most difficult times, and they watch you when you seem to take your most significant victories. And they're looking to see if you are going to take victory in humility and whether or not you are going to endure defeat or struggle and still maintain consistency. They're watching. People watch all the time, but they really become attentive when you are in those areas of extremes. And so we have a responsibility to live a blameless life before people. In other words, we need to be a people utterly dependent upon the grace of God, both at the highest points of our life and at the lowest points of our life. We have got to recognize our dependency upon Christ so much so that it becomes apparent to all the people round about us. Blamelessness basically means that we are utterly under the grace of God. And he is raising us up. He is strengthening us. He's given us victory. And at the same time, he's walking with us through our times of struggle, right? He's walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And at the same time, he's leading us beside the still waters. And he's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And so we have this responsibility to contend for the faith. But we do it in mercy. We do it in grace. We do it in love. We do it through prayer. We do it through supplication. We do it with thanksgiving. We do it by a life lived before people. And this is basically what the Lord is saying through Paul to Timothy. Again, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And again, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing this. It doesn't matter what so-called influence you have in the community. Timothy was not the leader of that church. He was not a pastor in that church. He was simply there as a representative of the Apostle Paul. And at the same time, he was being told that he could move that entire community, that he could speak the truth in love, in mercy, in kindness, that he could pray for that community. And even though people who, in that particular case, some of those people who were beginning to veer off were people with power and people with authority, he still had a responsibility to pray and to believe and to hope and to love and to show by his life what it is to live under the grace of God, to trust God, to depend upon God. And it didn't matter how young he was. Basically, what was being said was, look, it doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much influence you have. It doesn't matter what kind of inroad you have. It doesn't matter who knows your name. It doesn't matter whether or not you're popular, whether or not you're famous. Nobody has to know who you are. You can always pray. You can always lift up your hands. You can always believe for people's lives. You can always live a godly life in front of people. You can always live a life that is clearly dependent upon the Lord. And if you do that, then you are in one way or another contending for the faith. And every person in this room, no matter where you are in life, you have a responsibility, and I'll say this in close, to contend for the faith. Just like it's your responsibility and mine to guard the garden, we have to guard the gospel. When the enemy came in to the garden, he attacked the character of God. What we see happening in Ephesus is an attack upon the word of God. The enemy says, no, you don't need to listen to God. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. And you get to choose for yourself not only what's good and what's evil, but ultimately who's good and who's evil. Do you trust the Lord? Yes or no? That kind of a thing. And all they had to do was say, I trust the Lord. God is good, irrespective of what anybody says. That kind of a thing. That's all they had to do. And here you see the same thing. All Timothy had to do was to live right in the sight of the Lord and to speak the truth in love, irrespective of the powers that might have been manipulating situations. You see it in our generation. So many people, so many churches, so many communities kowtowing to the so-called powers that be. And many leaders rising up in the church saying, maybe we're too stringent. Maybe we're too strident. Maybe we are making ourselves irrelevant. Maybe we might lose, you know, our tax status, or maybe we might lose our popularity within the community. Maybe we ought to bow down. Maybe we ought to allow ourselves to be more open-minded and things of that nature. And all it takes is somebody who's praying, somebody who's depending on God, somebody who's believing, somebody who's hoping, somebody who's living a life that bears witness to the goodness of God, somebody who bears witness to God's grace in times of extremes, somebody who will not give up, somebody who will not let go, somebody who will fight for the faith. And the church in this generation will be safe. God is not going to allow the church to be given over to cowards. He is not going to allow it so that when men and women of God take a stand, that that stand becomes futile and ineffective. God's not going to let that happen. He's not going to allow people who knuckle under to make the final decision about the state of the church. It's always going to be given to those people who choose to allow the Holy Spirit to cause them to take a stand. So you and I, we don't have to be the most powerful people in the room. We don't have to be the most eloquent. We don't have to be the kind of people that are raucous and that get people standing up and clapping their hands. I couldn't care less about that. I'm too old for that. I've been around too long. I've seen too much. I'm not interested in how exciting I can be and how interesting I can be and all this. I couldn't care less about it. This is my life. This is what I am. What I care about is that as long as I'm on this side of eternity, somebody is bearing witness to the goodness of God. What I care about is contending for the faith. What I care about is keeping the faith. What I care about is passing the baton on the same way I received it. Paul said, that which I received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. He said to Timothy, the thing that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful persons that they might teach also, that they might keep this thing going. That's what I care about. And I'm never the strongest person in any room. I'm never the biggest, never the tallest, never the smartest, never, ever. I've never been that, couldn't care less about being that. But I'm stone serious about this. This is all that I am. All my eggs are in one basket. There is no plan B. I feel a responsibility in this generation to pass the baton on the same way that I received it. Not take anything away from it, not add anything to it, but to preach the gospel, to pray for men and women, to live a life that bears witness to the goodness of God. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. It is my joy to be in this room. I'd rather be here than anywhere else on the face of the planet. And the reason is because there are people here who will be used by God to save the world. I always think to myself, and maybe it's just me, but I believe that God, in his mercy, if he finds somebody to stand in the gap, will hold back his hand of judgment just for a little longer, because there's somebody lifting up their hands and praising him, somebody blessing his name, somebody deciding that as long as they live, as long as they're on this side of eternity, it's going to be a witness for Jesus. God. And I see that in this room. I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how weak you feel. You may feel like, man, it might be anybody else in this room but me. You might feel like you're the weakest person in this room. You might feel like you have nothing to offer and so on and so forth. But as long as you're willing to bless the Lord, and to praise his name, and it just, even if it's the weakest, Jesus, I love you. Even if it's the weakest, God will use you to change the world, to save the world, to give people one more opportunity. You saw him. Again, I mentioned it this morning. He would say, for David's sake, I won't destroy this. Or because Abraham was in a community, God caused it to prosper. Lot was in a place where he wasn't even supposed to be, and God saved a city to protect him. And you lift up your hands no matter how weak you feel, and you bless the Lord no matter how unworthy you feel, and you lift up the word of the Lord no matter how you feel like you can't keep his truth. You know, you can. I can in my own strength, but you just keep on keeping on. You persist. And you say, as long as I'm alive, the gospel message will be preached on some level or another, whether they're preaching in the church, whether you're raising your children in the awe and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to come and pray, Pastor Teresa will pray with you. And I'll be praying alongside you. God, help me to help somebody. Help me to bear witness to your name in this generation. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the most intense. You might even feel like, man, I don't even have the zeal. Well, it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do. It's not about your zeal. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you. He'll help you. To will and to do means he'll give you the willingness and the ability. And all you have to do is say, God, as long as I'm on this side of eternity, somebody's going to praise you. Somebody's going to bless you. Somebody's going to say thank you for what you did on Calvary. Somebody's going to do something to make your name known in this generation. The Lord Jesus bless you so much. You can come on up and we'll pray together. In Jesus' holy name, amen.